tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
You know, some things in life just are made to go with other things. There are some things that are simply better together. I love peanut butter. Anyone here love peanut butter? Peanut butter. Oh, there you go. All the godly people have their hands up. Amen. Love peanut butter. Peanut butter is amazing. But if you were to offer me a peanut butter sandwich with no jelly, I would say, something's missing. Like, the experience is not the same because peanut butter was made to go with jelly. And when I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I like there to be plentiful of jelly. Like, I like the jelly to gush out the bottom of the sandwich when I eat it. I love peanut butter and jelly. But if you were to walk up to me and say, hey, Rob, here's a bowl full of jelly, I would say, no, thank you. I'll pass. I don't really want to eat just a bowl full of jelly. It's peanut butter and jelly. I love chips and salsa. One of the reasons why I love Plaza Azteca is they give you a free appetizer, all you can eat, chips and salsa. And when I go to Plaza, I eat my weight in chips and salsa. It is amazing. I love it. But if you were to walk up to me and say, hey, Rob, I heard you like chips and salsa. Here's a bowl of salsa. I would say, no, thank you. I need some chips to go with the salsa. I believe that when you go to the movies, a movie is a better experience when you have movie theater popcorn. Movie theater popcorn is amazing. It is a holy food. It's incredible. It'll bring you into the presence of God and make your movie experience better when you eat movie theater popcorn. I love it. And my kids have inherited my love for movies. And so when I take them to the movies, they always say, Dad, are we going to get popcorn? And after we get popcorn, we go to AMC, and at AMC, they let you put the butter on yourself, which is an amazing experience. You can get a little extra blessing of the butter on your popcorn. And my daughter is really cute. She always calls it honey. And so I'm like, I'm just going to roll with it because it might as well be honey because it's money when it goes on your popcorn. It's incredible, and you just got to let the honey flow over the butter and over the popcorn. It's an amazing experience. But if you were to walk up to me and say, hey, Rob, I got you a dish of AMC movie theater butter, here you go. I would say, I'm not going to drink that. Thank you, but no. It is meant to go with popcorn. In life, some things are literally better together. As human beings, we are wired to be people of either grace or truth. And today what we're going to talk about is how grace and truth go together like peanut butter and jelly, like chips and salsa, like hot movie theater butter on popcorn. You need both grace and truth. Some of you grew up in households where the household was plentiful of truth. You knew exactly where your parents stood. They told you exactly when your curfew was. You knew what you could do to get in trouble. You knew the rules, and they were very explicit by it. And you knew exactly where your parents stood. And it was a house ruled by truth. And in the back of your mind, though, you often wondered to yourself, is this a house full of also love? Because I get the rules, and I understand the rules, and I'm kind of thankful for the discipline. But I'm not sure if my parents love me if I don't follow the rules. Some of you grew up in households that were filled with grace, and it's an amazing experience to be around grace. People of grace are awesome, and you love to be around people of grace. They give second, third, fourth, fifth, 27th chances. It's amazing to be around people of grace. But if you grew up in a household that was high on grace and low on truth, you grew up in a household saying, I don't have discipline. And now as an adult, you look back and you say, I struggle to do things that I'm supposed to do because my whole life I just did whatever I wanted. And I just wish that my parents could have given me a little bit of truth. I wish they would have packed in a little bit of discipline. We as human beings tend to be either grace or truth. I want to give you the big idea right up front. The main idea, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, that grace plus truth equals healthy families. Grace plus truth equals healthy families. We are naturally wired to be people of grace or truth, and we need to marry those things together like peanut butter and jelly. Grace plus truth equals healthy families. Our scripture today comes from a description of who Jesus is. And at Next Level Church, we stand to show honor to the text. And I want to tell you why we do that before you stand. I want to tell you why. If you ever go to a wedding, before the bride walks down the aisle, the pastor will say, please rise. And it's this sense of saying, this is an important moment. Don't miss this. Let's show honor where honor is due. And when we get into the scripture, I want us to show honor because I don't want us to miss it. I want us to have our full attention and say, hey, this is why we're here. This is the pinnacle. This is the point. Let's stand our attention and focus our eyes and our hearts on our scripture today because we believe that the scripture can change our lives. And I think if you would allow this scripture into your heart and into your mind, it could radically transform your family. We're going to stand to our feet. If you would just stand and read with me. John chapter 1, verses 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now that we've read the Scriptures, let's go to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we just come before You right now. And it's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to have our minds wander. And God, even for those of us who feel like this was a good week, it's easy for us just to miss out on what You're saying. So right now, we're just inviting You into our hearts. We're inviting You into our minds. And we ask that You would just speak clearly to us. And God, when You speak, it is always difficult to hear. It's tough. And so God, would You give us the courage to follow You, to obey You, even when it is hard. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in Your sight. Oh Lord, You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So context is incredibly important in life. If you don't have context, you will believe something that is your version of truth, but it is not truth. And we've all had perceptions of something where we thought it was true, and then we got to hear the rest of the context, and we said, oh, I was wrong about that. And oftentimes when it comes to Scripture, people love to cherry-pick Scriptures and pull Scripture out and say, well, I think this is what this means. But without the context, you can literally make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And so at Next Level, we want to show some context around it to make sure that we're understanding what is the original intent, what is the point of this thing that we're actually reading. And so context is king. And in the Scripture that we just read, there's some contextual things that you need to know in order to get the most out of the Scripture. Number one, the author that wrote it is a guy by the name of John. Now what's confusing about this, if you've never read the book of John, if you've never read the Gospel of John, he never mentions himself by name, and that was very common back in their day, that the author wouldn't always call himself out, but we know through history and we know through context that John is the author of the Gospel of John. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because John is not writing about someone else's account of Jesus. He's not writing about something he heard about Jesus. He is literally writing about what he experienced about Jesus. John was actually at the foot of the cross while Jesus was dying, and Jesus looks down at him and says, John, would you take care of my mom? I'm now putting you in my place. Would you please take care of my mom? So John experienced this stuff. Now, why is this important? Well, because after Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and John got to experience that as well. And oftentimes when you read through the Bible, it's easy to have a skeptical mind and say, well, there's all these miracles, there's all these like powerful things, and I don't really see that going on in my world, and I don't really know if that could be truthful. But John experienced it. He experienced it so much that when he was pressured, when he was tortured, when he was threatened to die, he didn't change his story. Now, why is this important? Because if this was a lie, if Jesus didn't really die, if Jesus didn't really rise from the grave, no one would be willing to die for that. We may believe some lies, but we're not willing to die for lies. And as soon as you get tortured, as soon as someone says, hey, I'm going to punish you for this, easily they would have said, okay, it was just a joke. We were just doing this whole Jesus thing to become famous. He didn't really rise from the dead. We hid his body. It's just a joke. Okay, don't hurt me. Don't torture me. It's all a scam. But Jesus' disciples were literally willing to die because they experienced him not just live, they experienced him die, and they experienced him rise from the grave. So when John writes about these accounts, when John writes about these things, this isn't just someone that heard it. He experienced it, and he was willing to die for it. That's why John is incredibly important. Now, John first comes onto the scene, and he is a follower of another John, which gets really confusing because there's a John, and then there's a John the Baptist. The John, the apostle, is the one that wrote it. John the Baptist was a guy that came before Jesus, and he was incredibly important in the Jewish culture to have someone that made the way for Jesus. And in Jesus' day and age, whenever you had a religious figure that said they were from God, you would have people who would come follow after that person. And the followers were often known as disciples. Today we might call them your posse or your clique or your homeboys, or we would call them your crew, like the group that follows after the leader. And John the Baptist had some disciples of his own. And John, the Apostle John, was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And he was hanging out with John the Baptist one day when Jesus walks by. And John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, that guy right there, that's the Lamb of God. That is God's Son. He is the one. He's the reason why I came. I'm pointing away to him. And John leaves John the Baptist to go follow Jesus. And then he becomes one of Jesus' best friends. And Jesus has an inner circle of three guys that he shares everything with. And so John got to experience the inside look, like behind the scenes of Jesus' life. So when John writes, it's incredibly important to understand that context because these aren't just theories, these aren't just stories that he heard. This is his life. This is the stuff that he experienced. And in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now let's stop there for a second. John uses the word "word," and this is incredibly important for us. If you notice, the word "word" is capitalized, and John is communicating something with us. In John's day and age, you had two primary cultures that the Christians dealt with. You had the Jewish culture, which Christianity came out of the Jewish religion, and then you had the Greek mindset, which would be considered pagan. They may have worshipped multiple gods, or maybe they didn't worship any gods. And John is significant because John addresses both the Jewish culture and the Greek culture. And if you are new to the church scene, if you've never read the Bible, I would highly recommend reading John because he writes with you in mind. He writes to someone who doesn't have a big religious background, who doesn't know all the customs and everything that has to do with the Jewish culture. He writes with you in mind. And so it's incredible the way he includes both people. Well, John starts off this section and he says, "The Word became flesh." Now, in the Greek culture, the word meant something incredibly important. It meant that it is the rational principle that governs all things. All right, now that's over our heads. So let me put that in the layman's terms. Another way of saying this is that it's the reason for our existence. But in the Greek culture, when they would use the word, they would say, that's why we're here. And maybe they would be agnostic and not say that we don't know who God is, but we believe in a higher power. And even those that would be agnostic would say, there's a word out there. There's something that is kind of controlling all things, that is all powerful. The reason we exist is because of the word. And John starts us off and says, the word became flesh. So the Greek audience would have said, our whole reason for existence, the reason why we're here on this earth, became flesh. Well, the Jewish culture, they would have used word a different way. They wouldn't have used it like the Greek culture. They would have used it in a more holy way. In the Jewish culture, they believed that God was so holy that you couldn't say his name. In fact, in the Jewish culture, when they would write God's name, they wouldn't even write his whole name. They would leave certain letters blank because they believed he was just so holy, he's so worthy of our honor that we can't even speak his name. We're not worthy to even speak his name. So they would use these other descriptions to talk about God. And one of the descriptions that they had was the Word. And so when they would talk about God, they wouldn't say the name God. They would say the Word. The Word is what's directing us. The Word is what gave us the Scriptures. The Word. So John is saying literally to the Greek culture, the reason that you exist is Jesus. And he's saying to the Jewish culture, the God that you worship became flesh and is on this earth. Now, why is that important to us? Well, it's important because Jesus was not just some new random idea that God came up with. Jesus has always been around since the very, very beginning. But Jesus was God in flesh coming to earth so that we could get a better perspective of who God is. Now with that in mind, let's keep reading and see what it says next. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of," what are those next three words? That was good, but I am an optimist and I believe there's more in you. I think that you can do better than that. Those three words, say them again. That was incredible. Full of grace and truth. In our culture, when someone does something that we don't agree with or someone tells something that we think is a lie, we will often say they are full of it. And John says that Jesus is full of it. But what's he full of? Grace and truth. Why is this important to us? Because John is saying that God in flesh is in our presence. Now, why do we need to know that? Well, in Jesus' day and age, they focused a lot on the truth of God. And there is the truth to God. There are some truths. The truth is that all of us are born broken. All of us are born sinful. All of us are dirty, rotten sinners. We're all selfish. We all make mistakes. That's the truth of God. But in Jesus' culture, they focus just on the truth. And John says that when God came in flesh, he came to correct some of that. He came to show us that God is both grace and truth. Now, some of you are wired by nature. Because we're not God, we're not perfect. We are wired by nature to be either grace or truth. And if you're a grace person, that means that you are most concerned about being loved. Grace people just want to be loved. They want peace, they want harmony. They give second, third, fourth, fifth, 27th chances. They just want to be loved. They want to bring peace. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't like confrontation. Grace people are awesome. You want some grace people in your life. When you make a mistake, you want to be around a grace person. Grace people are awesome. But grace people without truth are like popcorn without butter. It's like salsa without chips. That grace is great, but it has to be balanced out with truth. Truth, people, if you're a truth person, you're most concerned about being right, even if it means being unloved. Where a grace person will say, I just want to be loved. I want to do anything to win them over. A truth person says, I don't care what they think. This is the truth, and I'm just going to tell you how it is. I don't care what your opinion of me is. And truth people are awesome. If you have a truth person in your life, you find it refreshing because you're like, I don't have to wonder what they think of me. I don't have to wonder what they think of the world. I just know they are a person that is full of truth. But truth people without grace lead to rebellion because you start to wonder, do you really love me or do you just love me when I do your rules, when I follow your way of life? Truth people are amazing. Grace people are amazing. But grace needs truth. Grace plus truth. In my life, I'm a grace person. In fact, when God made me, there's a great chance that he made a mistake and didn't taper off the grace because my grace is off the charts. My grace is at unhealthy levels. I took a personality profile earlier this year, and my friend that gave it to me, he showed it to his boss, and his boss literally thought it was a mistake because they had never seen anyone that was this high on the grace and mercy side. And my friend was like, it's off the charts. Like, we almost thought there was a mistake here. But he told his boss, he's like, no, this is just who Rob is. Like, if you get to know him, he is just a dude that is full of grace. This is just who he is. And I love being a grace person, but a grace person, when it comes to parenting, has some issues. I'll give you a real-life example of what often happens in my world when I try to discipline, when I try to parent. My son, for whatever reason, at times will just throw a rebellion at dinner time. And we'll serve something, and it's not like we're serving things that are gag nasty. We're serving things that, like, any human being should love. Things like macaroni and cheese and chicken nuggets. Things like pizza. I mean, he has it good. Like, we're not forcing him to eat foods that, like, you know, like lima beans. Lima beans are the spawn of Satan. We're not forcing that at him. We're giving him, like, you know, good American kid food. And often, for whatever reason, my son will just put a protest, and he'll just decide not to eat. Now, Grace, by myself, this is the way that I parent that situation. I say, Hayden, you need to eat. And I don't want to hear another word about how you don't like it. You really need to eat, okay? I'm not going to tell you again. 2 minutes later, I look over. Hayden's still not eating. I say, Hayden, buddy, you need to eat. I'm not going to tell you again. I really need you to eat. 2 minutes later, Hayden's still not eating. I say, hey, buddy, listen, I've asked you twice now, and if you don't do it, you're going to go to timeout. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Okay, I expect you to eat. 2 minutes later, he's still not eating. Okay, Hayden, here's the deal. I'm going to count to three, and if you haven't eaten, then you're going to go to timeout. One, two, three, and he still doesn't eat. And I say, okay, that's it. You got to go to timeout. And as he gets up, he says, I've changed my mind. I want to eat. And I'm like, oh, thank God he gets it. He understands it. Come on, buddy. Come on back. You can eat. And he sits back down and he says, I don't want to eat. And I'm like, what? And if you are a truth person, when you meet a grace person, what you see is sucker. My son literally knows that he can take advantage of my grace. He knows it. He knows if I just push it, I'm going to get second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth chances. And there will always be love. Grace people are awesome. But grace without truth leads to so many problems because there's not discipline. And at the end of the day, what kids will grow up in a full house that is just full of grace, they will say, I just wish I had a little bit of truth. I love the freedom that I had. I love that I had second chances. But I just struggle with discipline, and I don't like to do anything hard because I've always got to just do my own thing, and I controlled the house as a kid, and I just wish I had a parent who would show some truth. My wife, on the other hand, she is a person that is full of truth, and it's very refreshing. One of the things I hear often about my wife is how people love to be around her because you just know where you stand with her. You don't ever have to wonder. She just says whatever is on her mind, and it's really fun for me as a grace person to watch television with my wife. We watch the TV show The Walking Dead together. And if you've ever watched The Walking Dead, you know that sometimes the characters make really stupid decisions on that show. And my wife is a truth person. She will blurt this out on a regular basis. That's really dumb. I hope they die. And as a grace person, I'm like, no, I love that character. Like, I hope they don't really die. Come on. I hope they fight off the zombie. I hope they survive. And she's like, no, I don't feel sorry for them. They made a dumb decision. Why would you walk in a dark room in a zombie apocalypse without a flashlight? That was stupid. They deserve death. Truth people, they're awesome. They're awesome to be around. But truth without grace leads to rebellion. And a great picture of who God is not to go to what is natural to us and just be full grace or full truth. A true picture of who God is to balance it with grace and truth. Let's keep reading the scriptures and see what John says next. He says, John testified concerning him, and this is now John the Apostle is talking about John the Baptist. And the reason he includes him in his text is because he followed John the Baptist. John is really important to his life, so he's giving a little shout out. Here's my buddy John the Baptist. I want to make sure he's included in this story. So John testified him concerning. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was born before me. Now that's just like, what? What he is saying is that John testified that Jesus did not just show up on the scene and that was the beginning of his existence, that Jesus has literally been around since the beginning of time because Jesus is God. He just came in a flesh form in this moment. And John, a lot of people were saying they thought John was the Messiah, and they thought John was this one from God. And John kept saying, guys, don't look at me. I'm preparing the way. And then when he sees Jesus, he's like, that's the guy I've been pointing to. That's the Messiah. That's the one that has come. That's the one that's come to save us. And so he's literally pointing out to Jesus. Let's keep reading. He says, out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace. Some translations say grace upon grace. I love that phrase. He says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So what's going on here? Well, John is making a case and saying, listen, when we get to experience Jesus, when we get to know Jesus, we are literally getting to know God. In their culture, he brings up Moses, because Moses was like, on the Mount Rushmore of biblical figures. Like, Moses was a major guy, a major player in the Bible, and Moses is the one that went on top of a mountain and heard from God, and God gave him the law, and the law was the Ten Commandments. And if you grew up in church, you might be familiar with the Ten Commandments. If you didn't grow up in church, you may could still name one or two of the Ten Commandments. I grew up in church, and I couldn't give you all ten of them. There's ten rules, though, that they live their life by. They said, this is our constitution. In America, we have the U.S. Constitution, that it's like, these are the laws. This is why we do what we do. This is what's going to govern us. And in their day and age, God gave Moses the law. But because the people were broken and because they weren't perfect, what they did was they focused on the truth of God, and they didn't focus on the grace. And so if you ever read the Old Testament, it's amazing because it gives us one kind of perception of God, and there's a lot of great truth in the Old Testament, and I love the Old Testament. But oftentimes, the authors of the Old Testament miss the fact that God is not just truth, he is truth and grace. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he is literally correcting the view of who God is. Because they thought in their world that God is just a God of truth. And specifically what they thought was, if you're good, if you're a good person, if you do what you're supposed to do, then God will bless you. But if you mess up even a little bit, God's going to smite you. Because they just focused on the truth. And John comes on the scene and says that, yeah, Moses gave us the truth of the law, but Jesus came on and he gave us the law, the truth, and grace. He gave us grace upon grace. And he had to use that phrase, grace upon grace, because they were so focused on the truth back then. And I love that idea of grace upon grace. It's kind of like this. If you've ever been to Chipotle, you walk down the line and they kind of ask you what you want. Not kind of, they do. They ask you what you want and you tell them. And when it gets to the meat, they say, what is your protein? What protein do you want? And if you say, like, my favorite's chicken, and so I'll say I would like chicken, and they take a big, like, just helping spoonful of chicken, and they plop it on top of the bowl, and then you can hit them with double meat. And after they've given you a huge helping of chicken, they will then scoop it again, and they will put chicken upon chicken. It is amazing. And it's like so much chicken is in there. And that's what the author is saying. John is saying, listen, we had grace with God, but so many people missed it. And so when Jesus came, he wasn't just grace. He was grace upon grace and truth. Now, why is this so important for us as human beings? Well, it's incredibly important for us because every single one of us knows somebody that doesn't know God. All of us do. And maybe it's your coworkers, maybe it's family members, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's even your kids. You know someone in your life who does not know God. And what do we do as humans? When we meet someone who says they're a Christian, we don't just say, oh, you know, that person's a Christian with flaws. We think that person represents God. Literally, people base their whole opinions on God on the way that you live your life. And there are people, you may not even know this, there are people who are watching you and they're listening to you because you've said the word Jesus or you've said the word church or you've said the word God, and they're thinking, okay, this person is God's representative. Literally, when they look at you, you are the only Jesus that they know. And they're basing their experience on God based on the way that you live your life. You know someone who would never come into church, so the only church they experience is their interaction with you. Now, Christian psychologists tell us that the voice of God that we hear in our minds, it comes from the way that our parents interacted with us. Now, this is why we go back to Scripture, because all of us are messed up and we hear crazy things in our head, and so we need to trust the Scripture and get back to it. But in your life, when you mess up and you hear something, maybe you think it's your conscience or you say, oh, I think that's God. When you mess up, the way that that voice in your mind speaks is a direct reflection on the way that your parents raised you. And if you grew up in a household that talked about God and believed in God, when your parents disciplined you, if it was a house full of truth, every time you mess up, all you hear is truth. I'm just so messed up. I can't overcome this. I screwed up again. I'm no good. Man, no one's going to be able to love me if they only saw what I did. And you focus on the truth, and it is the voice of God in your life, and it comes from being in a household where they said, I love God, but they only showed you the truth of God. On the other side of the spectrum is you have those of us that are grace. And if you grew up in a household that is grace, you mess up and you're like, ah, no big deal. I'm just going to go and drink pot and smoke beer and do whatever I want to do. And it's all good. Like, whatever feels, it's no big deal. Like, me and God, we're boys. Like, it's cool. Like, and you mess up and there's no sense of conviction or no sense of like, oh, you know what, I might should work on this or maybe I should repent of this, because you grew up in a household that it was just full grace and the voice of God. It's great to hear grace, but there's no truth inside of you. And the way that your parents interacted, especially if you grew up in a household where they believed in God, it now becomes the voice of God in your mind. So what do we do with that? Well, now, for those of us that are adults and we have kids, even if your kids are grown, put this through the lens of how do you speak to your kids? Because the voice, the way that you speak to them, you literally are modeling for them the voice of God. That doesn't mean that you are God. You're not taking God's place. It is just saying that you, because you represent Jesus, you become the voice of God to someone in your life. I love this quote by Randy Alcorn. He says, people thirst for the real Jesus. We show Jesus when we show them grace and truth. Anything less than both is neither. The people in your life, there are people who are literally looking for Jesus and want to have a real life experience, and maybe they've walked away from the church because they went to a church and they only experienced truth and they said, I don't want to be anywhere near that. Or maybe they went to a church and they only experienced grace and they said, it just doesn't feel right. There's no rules. There's no truth. And when they look at your life, when you speak, what they want to hear is they want to hear the voice of God, which is the voice of grace and truth. And we want to model to our family that when God speaks, he doesn't just speak grace, he doesn't just speak truth, he speaks grace and truth. Perhaps the greatest heritage parents can pass along to their children is the voice of God that speaks with grace and truth. We think often, if you have kids like I do, you think about their heritage and what are you leaving them and what's the legacy that you're going to give them and what are the lessons that you're going to teach them and what are they going to remember from you. And we often think about this through the lens of kids, but the greatest heritage that you could leave a child is the voice of God that accurately represents who God is. It's a God of grace and truth. It's a voice that doesn't just say everything you do is fine, you just do you, and it's not a voice that just says you're a dirty, rotten sinner. It's a voice that says you're a dirty, rotten sinner, but you can't shake my love. I love you. Grace and truth. Because we all tend to lean one way or another, we end up kind of parting with whatever we are more. And so if you're more grace, you end up giving more grace. If you're more truth, you end up giving more truth. And I want to show you a graph of how this plays out in our families. And some of you are going to be able to pinpoint your parents, but this isn't about crucifying our parents or judging our parents, or this isn't about you sending a picture to them and say, hey, you screwed me up royally. Look at this graph. This isn't about your parents. This is about you right now. And even if you're here today and you're a middle schooler or you're a high schooler, one day you may have kids. And I want to make sure that you are ready for it. I want you to make sure that you are prepped for it. If you're here today and you have little kids, this is incredibly important for you. If you have teenagers, this is incredibly important for you. If your kids are grown, this is incredibly important for you. This graph, what it shows is the natural dynamics that we do. That if you're either high grace or you're high truth, you can give a misperception of who God is. Here's what this graph means. Low grace and low truth equals no responsibility, no rules, and ends in rejection. When you have a house that has low grace and low truth, it equals no responsibility, no rules, and ends in rejection. When there's no grace and no truth, kids rebel. And they say, I need to get in some area where there's a little bit of discipline and a lot more love, and I wasn't getting that at home, and so I'm going to rebel against my parents. I reject my parents. Low grace and high truth equals rules without a relationship and ends in rebellion. Low grace, high truth, rules without a relationship and ends in rebellion. If you grew up in a household that had lots of truth and very little grace, at some point, probably in your teenage years, you decided to rebel. And why did you do that? Because you were testing the limits of your parents' love. In the back of your mind, you thought, I don't know if these jokers really love me. They love when I obey, but are they going to love me when I rebel? And literally the human, when you are in a household of all truth, you will push the boundaries of truth just to say, is this for real? Do you really love me? And you literally will rebel against an environment of high truth and low grace. High grace, low truth equals a relationship without rules and ends in ruin. A relationship without rules and ends in ruin. If you grew up in a household of all grace, then right now you may struggle with discipline and doing things that you're supposed to do. And you're like, oh yeah, I should do this. And I know I need to get to the gym. I know I need to watch what I eat. I know I should read the Bible. I know I need to do these things. But I'm just, that's too hard. And if you grew up in a household that had lots of grace but very little truth, you struggle with discipline. High grace, low truth equals a relationship without rules, and it literally ends in ruin. High grace and high truth equals limits with love. It gives time and heart and leads to a healthy relationship. High grace, high truth offers limits, but with love. High grace, high truth says, Hayden, I'm going to tell you once, and I expect you to obey. If you're not eating, you are going to your room and then following up with it. And then when he's in his room, it's following up and saying, buddy, I love you. You made a mistake, but I love you. You can't shake my love. Let's get it together. Go back downstairs for dinner after he's had enough time to have the discipline of making a bad choice. It is grace plus truth. Too much grace leads to all sorts of issues. Too much truth leads to all sorts of issues. We need the peanut butter and the jelly. We need the butter and the popcorn. You need the grace and the truth. Grace plus truth equals healthy families. Grace plus truth equals healthy families. If you're a parent like I am, I want you to spend just a couple moments thinking about the way that you parent your kids. And it's so easy to point out other people and say, oh, well, I know how they parent. And oh, it's so easy to criticize other parents. But I want you just to think about the way that you parent your kids. Are you a parent that tends to fall too much on grace or truth? If you don't have kids, but you're married, I want you to think about your relationship. In your relationship with your spouse, do you have the mindset of just anything goes? They can walk on me, they can treat me bad, and I'm just not, I want to avoid confrontation. I'm not going to speak up. I don't want to rock the boat. I'm just going to let, do you have so much grace that there's no truth? Or is your household full of truth? That every time someone makes a mistake, you're going to let them know, and you're going to let them know exactly how they messed up, and you don't know how to fold the laundry, and I don't know why I asked you to fold the laundry in the first place. You were the worst laundry folder in the history of the world. I'm just speaking the truth. Are you truth? Are you grace? If you're single and you're like, ah, this doesn't apply to me, I'm not in relationship. Well, I want you to think about how do you interact with your parents now? Because listen, it is incredibly important that you get a healthy relationship with your parents. Because if you're single, the relationship with your parents is practice for marriage. You have no other way to really practice this. And if you don't work on the difficult relationship and the difficult interactions with your parents, you're going to get into marriage and you're going to have to learn the hard way. Because you learn lessons on the fly. But if you could say right now, my single years are a gift from God for me to practice this stuff that I'm learning. I'm going to practice with my parents. I'm going to practice showing grace and truth. What if in every relationship we practice the voice of God to the people in our lives and we gave them the voice of truth and grace? Grace plus truth equals healthy families. I want to give you today's win. This is what you do with this. Looking at the parenting quadrants, which one do you naturally fall into? If you don't do anything about that, what could happen? if you're naturally grace and you don't do anything to balance the grace, what could happen? If you're all truth and you don't do anything to balance that, what could happen? And I want to flip this. If you do balance this, what could happen? What could happen in your family if you represented God when you spoke to them and you gave them grace and truth? I'm so thankful for my wife because I am off the charts grace. And God knew exactly what he was doing when he paired us together. If I would have married someone that was grace like me, it would be disastrous in our household. But she has brought truth to my grace, and she's taught me so much. And one of the things that she's taught me is that oftentimes, because I want to have so much grace, I have a hard time saying the difficult truths that need to happen. And sometimes in life, if you're a grace person like me, sometimes you need to have a difficult conversation. And you can say it in love, but you need to have some boundaries and some discipline and say, hey, this is not going to happen anymore. You've got to bring that truth, and it's not easy, but you've got to bring some truth to your grace. If you're a truth person and you just tell it like it is, you need to understand that your words impact people, and the way that you speak to them impacts them. And so you may be 100% right in your truth, but how is the person receiving it? And you need to balance your truth with some grace. What would happen if you balance truth with grace? I want to give you a few moments to pray. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what to say. I want you to think about what are some things you could do this week to get a stronger balance between grace and truth in your life. I want you to talk to God, and maybe this is new to you. Maybe some of you have never talked to God before. I just want you to ask him that question. God, what can I do to balance my truth with grace? Or God, what can I do to balance my grace with truth? Ask God. See what he says. Ask him. Spend a few moments just simply talking to God, just getting into his presence, just saying, hey, God, it's okay to say, God, I don't even know what to say. This whole prayer thing is kind of scary. It's awkward. I don't know what to say. God's okay with that. Would you take a few moments just to reflect, not on your parents, but on you. Just reflect on how you speak to others. Are you grace or truth? Or are you grace and truth? I'm going to give you a few moments just to simply pray and to talk to God, and then we're going to sing a final song.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.